I want to talk a little bit about a sermon entitled Remember, Believe, and Act. Remember, Believe, and Act. And I want to take us to Psalm 78, and we're gonna doodle around Psalm 78 for a bit. Psalm 78 was written, it's called a maskil, which means an instructive psalm of Asaph. It was a psalm that was written, and it covers a period of Israel's history. It's a person who sat back, looked at Israel's history and the dealings of God with Israel up until a point of time, and says, look, this is the truth about what God has done in our lives. This is what God has done, was very faithful. This is what we did that proved our unfaithfulness. And here are some lessons that we can all learn from this piece of what God has done in our lives. And so that's what we're going to be looking at, Psalm 78. And I want to take it from verse 1, and we'll just look at it from there. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter things hidden, things from of old, things that we have heard and known, things that our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell them to the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, the wonders that he has done. For he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would do three things. They would put their trust in God, they would not forget his deeds, and they would keep his commands. This is a key phrase. This verse 7 in this psalm is a key verse because it outlines what the psalmist is trying to say. He goes, listen, people, we were unfaithful to God. God has been tremendously blessed to us. He's ministered to us, and there are some things that we did wrong. Now, I know if we're not careful, you will start to fall under an old covenant, because this is written from somebody under an old covenant perspective and wants to start flagellating themselves. Under the new covenant, the Bible says these kinds of things are helpful for us. They are useful for us to train ourselves in the righteous life that God wants for us. So we don't throw this aside. We embrace this because some of the things that are revealed in the psalm are useful things for you and I in our walk with the Lord. I want to be productive in my walk with the Lord. And so there are some principles from the old covenant we can take out and go, wow, that's very helpful. So I want to look at the psalm because the psalmist says there are three things fundamentally that we did wrong. He said, and so the issue that I want to understand is, he said, the Lord gave us the law, but he commanded us, I want you to tell this to your children. I don't want this to be a one-generation wonder. I don't want this to be a one-generational revelation. I am giving it to this generation, but I put on this generation a mandate that you must tell the law and what God does and the testimonies he gives you. You must communicate these to the next generation, and not just to tell them that this is what God did, but to keep this mandate that they need to tell their children, so that the children not yet born capture the same law and the same revelation I'm giving you today. Is everybody still with me? So God not only gave them law and revelation and wonders, but he commanded them to transmit those. Keep that oral tradition. Never let it be said that a revelation occurred that was not transmitted to the next generations. And if you will keep that up, he said, that will keep you. And he says, it will teach your children to put their trust in God, and they will not forget what he did, and they will keep his commands. And so I want to just deal with those three things, and we're probably going to be quite quick. But I want to talk about remembering what God does. Remembering what God does. Corrie ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. It's remarkable to me how, if I remember what God did in my life, I start to form a picture, I start to have a relationship with a God that is an accurate relationship, because I'm functioning according to what God has revealed to me. When God does something among us, we go, wow, God does that. And so we remember the supernatural provisions of careers and jobs that God has done among us in the last 5 years has been amazing. And so suddenly when I begin to remember the stories of how God brought things through and how he changed circumstances and how what looked like it was impossible became eminently possible and God brought it to be, then suddenly when we stand up to pray for jobs and better jobs, a faith stirs in us. That's why the Bible says if you'll keep this testimony going, then people will believe and they'll remember. And so for me, if we want to know who God is, we have to take a little bit of a deliberate process to remember what he's done among us. And I want to challenge you. This is not a legalistic thing. God's going to love you whether you do this or not, right? God's favor is on you whether you do this or not. I'm just trying to give you a wisdom principle that I really think will ignite you and launch you into this thing of remembering. If you would buy yourself a journal and write down, or if you're an online person, get an online journal and write down the things that God does for you, you will be amazed. I guarantee you, at the end of this year, if you are faithful to do this, when you turn back the pages and begin to read what God did for you this year, it'll blow your brain. And it changes everything about the way your heart functions, and it changes everything about the way you view God. It's a profound experience. And this is what God said. Listen, keep this. Keep telling them. Keep telling them. Keep telling them. Because you know what? If you keep telling them, they'll remember what I did. So verse 9 onwards in Psalm 78, same says, the men of Ephraim, though armed with bows. Ephraim was Joseph's eldest son. It was a favored tribe. They were quite arrogant. They were the warriors. They were the guys who were skillful. They were the vicious guys. But he says, even those guys went out to battle, and when it came time, they backed down. So the people who Israel looked to, these were kind of the bravest of the brave. These are the strongest of the strong. And it says, when the men of Ephraim went out to battle, and then they faced enemies, and then they capitulated. They backed down because they didn't have a view of who God was. They had a view of who their enemies were. And it says, the men of Ephraim went out to battle, and when they saw the enemies, and they turned their back and ran, the rest of Israel got freaked out. Go, oh, if they're running, who am I to dare? And it says, they did not keep God's commandments and refused to live in his law. And then it says, this is the underlying premise, they forgot what he had done, the wonders that he had shown them. And so he goes in and he starts to talk about, not in the generation when those people ran, because that happened many generations after, the things he's about to tell them. And so he says, they forgot. But it did not happen to them. It happened to their great-great-grandparents. It's interesting. They forgot what God had done in Egypt, in the region of Zoan. And then he starts to talk about how God divided the sea. Not he blew a little way and they walked through. No, he divided the sea. There was a wall of water on the left and a wall of water on the right. And they walked through the middle of the sea. And a pillar of fire stopped the Egyptians from getting to them all night long while they walked through this walkway in the middle of the sea with a wall of water on the left and a wall of water on the right. And when they came through and God took the fire away and the Egyptians chased them in and God wiped them out. And now I want you to understand that wasn't a, like sometimes it's portrayed like maybe there was an east wind and then there was dryness and then suddenly it all came back. No, this was a miraculous event. And it's very hard for people to go and live through something like that, you would think, and then come out on the other side and not know the God who is the supernatural provider for your way. But the remarkable thing is that these people who walked through this pillar and these two walls of water on either side come through on the other side and less than 3 days later have forgotten that that's who God is. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he'd shown them, the miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with a cloud by day and with light from fire all night. If you were feeling a little down, just look up at night. I'm feeling a little anxious. Look up. See this hurricane of fire that is above the camp? Yeah, that's God. Oh, okay. I'm feeling a little nervous at midday. See this pillar of fire and cloud that covers the whole of the Israel nation, many multiple miles long, mile wide. I'm feeling a little insecure. Well, just look up. See, that's what he's saying. But it didn't happen to these people. It happened to their ancestors. And so I want you to see that Psalm 78 is not just saying, remember what God did for you last week. It's saying, remember what God did for your parents and your grandparents. There's a responsibility here, folks, that not just, and let's not blame our parents and grandparents. Let's look down the road and say, what are you going to tell your children? And what are you going to tell your grandchildren? And if you want the stories to tell your children and grandchildren, start keeping a journal, start writing it down. Because I want to be able to hand over a heritage to my grandchildren. I want to say, come sit on my knee. Let me tell you, page 1047. That year, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you about this God that we love. Let me tell you about, I want to load up my grandkids and my great camp. I want to load them up with stories about the goodness and the faithfulness and the glory of God. I want them with a heritage in God. But I have to remember myself. And I promise you, one of the enemy's biggest weapons is to create forgetfulness in you and in me. He split the rocks and gave them water in abundance as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag, made water flow like a river. Now, if we are forgetful, it's like a leak in the dam, and it's a weakness in our armor, and it's an unguarded and unlocked gate that weakens us. Because forgetfulness means that God can bring me into a place of victory and strength, and I establish myself and I go, praise God, and then slowly I forget this victory and I revert back to zero default. Then I have to make up this ground again. God displays his glory again. I go, yay, God, yay! And then I forget and I'm back down here somewhere. What remembrance does is it pegs it here. I see God's strength. He takes me to a high watermark in my faith, and I peg it there, and I go, I'm taking this ground. And the next wave comes and moves me further. I go, I'm taking this ground. But I'm not going back. I'm not getting blown back into unbelief, and I don't really know who God is. Is he really like this? Does God really do that? No, I peg it. I go, I remember. Let me tell you the stories about what God has done in my life. Let me tell you the stories about how God came through. It's more than that, no. It has the power, forgetfulness, to reset us to zero, and forgetfulness negates all the ground that we've taken. It takes away all the revelation of God that he gave us of himself and all that God has revealed by his previous working in our lives. See, the Lord not only gives you victories for your circumstances, but every time God moves in your life, it's because he wants to show you some aspect of himself. And if we allow forgetfulness to rule, then it's like we forget. I haven't seen any movies, but there's a whole bunch of movies now about people who are losing their memory, and they wake up every morning, they don't know who they are. And then by the end of the day, they've had a great day, and then tomorrow morning, they don't remember anything. That's kind of weird, but imagine being the person who lives with them. Every morning, you go through, hey, I'm Greg, I'm your husband. You know, imagine that. Yeah, no, you live here. Yeah. And I think God sometimes feels like that. He shows up, hey, you go, ooh, ooh, ooh. He goes, no, remember, I'm the guy who was kind to you yesterday and I provided for you and I blessed you and I healed you and I watched over you. You go, yeah. By the end of the day, by the end of the service, you go, yeah, God is good. Come back next week. I don't know. Sometimes it feels like that for me. Hey, remember? Yeah, remember God? Yeah. Worship, the first three songs in worship. Yay! Let's jump to verse 40. It says, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness. They grieved him in the wasteland. And here's this phrase that comes up now three times in the psalm, because it's going after the three things we're going after. He says, they put God to the test. Not God put them to the test. They put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. How? They did not remember his power. Now, God's anger against you and against me was already put against Jesus. God's never going to hold his anger against you again because he already held it against Jesus. And you don't go, oh, you know, God's mad with me. No, God's in love with you and his favor is extended to you. But I'm just telling you that if you want to succeed and prosper in this life and do well in the kingdom, then you have to cultivate memory. Remember what God did for you. Because if you will allow forgetfulness to take root in your life, then you're going to get set back to a default ground zero that is not very full of faith, not very full of the vision of God, not full of revelation. And so we have to fight for and determine and write down and make sure that we remember. Remember what the Lord did. So, well, I'm not sure what I should remember. Well, let me give you five things. And this is just out of the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to come back to this at the end of the sermon. And I'm going to ask you to go to the Lord and ask for one or more of these. But here's five things that I think you should remember. One, remember what he has delivered you from. Number two, the path that he has led you on. The blessings and the inheritances he has given you. The victories he has won and given you. Then the promises he's given you. And all of those in Deuteronomy start with the word remember. Remember this. And we'll come back to that. But you can go if you want, that'll be up, the notes will be up, and you can get those, go read those scriptures. If you have some time this week, I dare you, go read them. They're just, the Lord's saying, hey, remember, he says, remember where you were. You were slaves. You were being beaten and whipped, and it was terrible. Remember that? Yeah. He says, you're no longer there. Sometimes I feel down, I go, oh, I haven't achieved all of this. And then the Lord goes, well, hey, let's just go, remember where you were? Yeah, man, I've come far. Remember the way God led you. We'll come back to that. There are things, and that's just one book, that's just the book of Deuteronomy, where God says, remember this. Hey, guys, remember this. Remember this. Remember this. Do you know that in Peter, he even talks about people who have become short-sighted and blind and have forgotten that they've been forgiven of all their sins. Isn't that amazing? That people can believe on Jesus Christ, receive this gospel, and embrace it with all faith, and take a couple of months of tough times, and then they've forgotten that all their sins are forgiven. Now they're trying to earn it back again. It's amazing. This forgetfulness thing is a thief. It'll steal from you if you let it. Don't. Remember. And the way to stop that forgetfulness, the way to keep remembrance is to be diligent with testimonies, to be diligent in telling the story. Hey, let me tell you what God did for me. Now, let me stop this and say this quickly. Most of us want to only give the testimony, we only want to remember when we get into the promised land. I used to be a slave in Egypt, and God said he's taking me to the promised land. But until I get into the promised land, until I'm in my house in the promised land, I'm not going to give the testimony. Well, there were 1,000 testimonies between Egypt and the promised land. Yeah, we walked through water. Yeah, no, but I'm not in the promised land yet. Well, that's pretty spectacular. Yeah, no, but I'm not in the promised land. Well, why don't you just give this testimony? And then, yeah, but now we don't have any food to eat. And then it starts raining manna and quail. And then, yeah, okay. But I'm not in the promised land yet. And then water comes out of a rock. Yeah, but what have you done for me lately, you know? So I just want to encourage you. Don't make the testimony the final destination only. There are 1,000 testimonies daily in your life that God wants to do. And if you'll just take a time to think it through, you'll see how profound and how cool and how amazing God is in blessing your life. And write it down and keep that testimony and tell people. Second thing, he said, believe. Tolkien said, faithless is he that says farewell when the road darkens. It's easy to have faith when life is good. Things are going well. Praise God. The real faith shows up when it's dark days, under pressure, no hope anywhere, hard-pressed beyond what we can bear, Paul said. That's where faith shows up. And that's what the scripture says in verse 17. It says, they continued to sin against him. They continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They, here's the phrase again, they willfully put God to the test. They put God to the test again. Why? By demanding the food that they craved, they spoke against God, saying. God records this conversation and says, they're speaking against me. But I think if you ask the people who are having the conversation, they would not have registered that we're speaking against God, or maybe they would. But the Bible says they spoke against God by saying this. Can God really do what he promised? Can he really spread a table in the wilderness? Okay. When we needed water, he struck the rock and water came out and the whole nation drank. Okay. But can he really feed us? Can he supply bread for his people? When the Lord heard this, he was furious. And his fire broke out against Jacob and his wrath rose against Israel. Why? For they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. You know why? Because they'd forgotten the last 15 miracles he just did in the last few months. 10 profound plagues brought them out with outlifted arm. They went from poverty, broken, whipped slaves, to they plundered the wealth of Egypt. They went in one day, that day of the Passover, when the blood passed over. They went from abject poverty to the greatest prosperity of their lives. They plundered Egypt. They took the wealth of Egypt with them. Every single one of them was abundantly prospered in one day. You think that would register somewhere? No. So when they hit this next time, they don't believe in God, even though he keeps manifesting himself as glorious and manifesting himself as I'm over you and I'm watching with you and I'm watching over my word to perform it. Every time they came up against a hard time, every time there was a bump in the road, every time it looked like it may not work out, they immediately gave glory to the enemy. They did not give glory to God. What they did was they questioned God's reliability because he was not meeting with their expectations. They did not ascribe greatness to God. They ascribed ineptitude and an uncaring nature to God. They ascribed forgetfulness to him. They said, he's mean. And because of their view, and their view of God was through the constraints of the law, where they could not look upon him without the threat of death, they just grumbled. This is fascinating. This is separate. This is, you know, the Bible says you are called to gaze and to fix your eyes on Jesus. Under the old covenant, if you looked, you died. But the new covenant, he says, stare at him. Fix your eyes on him. Isn't that a message of grace right there? All through the old covenant, says, Isaiah says, woe is me, because my eyes have seen the Lord and I'm about to die. Now the Bible says, hey, Jesus is the preeminent one. Now fix your eyes on him. What a proclamation of grace. Anyway, that was for free. The Bible says we have an anchor for our souls, this hope we have, which goes beyond the veil. It's an anchor for us. And so if you don't believe, you don't have an anchor. You're just adrift in a stormy sea. But if you have an anchor for your soul, so this issue of faith is important, folks. And so one of the things we have to do is remember, because the remembering will feed our faith. The remembering stirs something in me, and I come to the Lord not because I now it's a work and I have to work up faith in me, but when I hear this gospel, it stirs joy in me, and I'm going to believe you for that. In Hebrews 3, it says this, because Hebrews 3 picks up this same verse and it brings it into the new covenant. It says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during that time of testing in the wilderness. And he says, where your ancestors tested and tried me. He's not saying I tested you, he's saying where you tested me. He's talking about this Psalm 78 issue. He said, where for 40 years they saw what I did. God says, okay, listen. Your ancestors tested me. Why? Because I kept demonstrating miracles and they looked at them and they go, boo, boo, boo. Couldn't get in. Doing! That's why I was angry with that generation, he says. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. They've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in anger, you will never enter my rest. You'll never get into the promised land. You bunch of unbelieving guys. Okay? According to your word, that's what the Lord finally says. Okay, okay. These 10 times you've said, we're going to die in the desert. He says, now according to your word, it's going to be. Because you won't take my word, then we'll take your word. You are going to die in the desert. Then they were like, no, 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 we choose your word. It's too late. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily. As long as it's called today. When should I encourage? Today. And tomorrow? Yeah, when it's called today, tomorrow? Today. When do you need encouragement? Today. And when in a week's time, when that becomes today, I'm going to need encouragement there too. And so are you. So that none of you can be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See to it. See to it that there is no sinful, unbelieving heart. So we're going to be careful to preach the gospel of grace to one another. Because faith comes by hearing the gospel about Christ. That's the way it comes. So be bold in your proclamation of this gospel. Number three, act. See, the psalmist said, look, these people had three problems. They forgot, they didn't believe, and they didn't act. Mark Twain said, actions speak louder than words, but not nearly as often. Verse 54, Psalm 78. It says, so he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country that his right hand had taken. And he drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. And he settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. But they put God to the test. New generation. Rebelling against the Most High, they did not keep his statutes. They were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. And they angered him with their high places. Here's a question I want to ask. I don't want to belabor the point, but I want to ask this question. What adventures lie on the other side of your bold obedience? Because I cannot find one place in the New Testament or in my life personally where I walked into a miracle of God that did not take a step of faith. If somebody is going to be healed of deafness in this meeting, then we need to have the deaf people stand up and somebody has to put their hand on them and pray for the release of that thing. So until you have the courage to put your hand on somebody's ear and command the deafness to go, you're probably never going to see deaf people healed. Okay? Not so much agreement. Yeah, let me tell you this. It is God's intent, the Bible says. How about this one? How about this? It's God's intent that now, through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God be made known and apparent to the principalities and powers. God's intent is that through the church, through you. And so when Jesus wants to move in a meeting, he wants to move with somebody he cooperates with. Because why? You are the members of the body of Christ. And so when the body wants to minister, when the Holy Spirit wants to bring a word of encouragement, he's going to use somebody. I'm going to pick on Sheila. Because Sheila tells a story. She was sitting at a food court because she made this her habit. She'd go sit whenever she was in a food court in the mall, and she'd sit and she'd ask the Lord for words. So she's sitting there, and there's an elderly couple sitting there, and the Lord gives her a word. She goes, go and tell them. But in the meantime, this rowdy bunch of people, so she goes, she waits for them to go, and she walks up to this elderly couple and says, I have a word from God for you. You know, I'm on a mission from God. No, she didn't. She was gracious. But basically, she shares with a perfect group of strangers, these two, she says, excuse me, and she introduces herself and says, I believe God, give me a word for you. And so she gives the word to them, and it's exactly, they are a retired pastor and his wife who are traveling through Georgia. They don't live here. They just stopped at the mall to get something to eat. They sit down. They're in this issue. They need a word from heaven. And God says to Sheila, won't you go give them this word? She gives them the word. It's exactly what they need. There's a party. And then they go on their way. Now, you are never going to have that experience unless you have the courage to get up and go to somebody after you felt like the Lord prompted you to go. Because if Sheila had sat and gone, oh, no, I'm not going to do that, she would not have experienced the beauty of the moment. Are you still tracking with me? So my question again is, what adventures on the other side of your confidence in God? What glories are hindered by my inactivity? If you want to make it negative. Which means that sometimes in a meeting like this, Holy Spirit will come and say, hey, I need you to go and speak to that one. I want you to go and pray for so-and-so. I want you to do this. Oh, no, I couldn't, not me. No, I want you to do this. What glories are on the other side of your confidence of God? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question, but I suspect that there is an entire world of adventure on the other side of your boldness. We have to learn to do what he says and to be normal while we do it. Because being weird doesn't help anybody, right? Be considerate. Be kind. But I think as we do that, that's a road paved with glorious exploits. Acts 4, they said, Lord, now consider their threats, because they've been threatened, don't you dare preach in Jesus' name. And they said, now, Lord, allow your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That was the prayer of the early church. So they understood, man, we just need boldness. I just need boldness. I remember the first time the Lord gave me a word of knowledge for a public meeting. I was like, yeah, no, we don't really need to give it. The Lord said, I gave you a word, now get up and give it. Lord told me, there's a lady in this meeting, she's had heart palpitations for years, her name is Sarah, and I want you to pray for her. I go, can't I just say someone? He goes, no, Sarah, heart palpitation. So, and there's 4,000 people in the meeting. I go, but if I mess this up, then 4,000 people are going to know. Lord says, go and say it. So I go, Sarah, then and the lady comes up, had heart palpitations for years, somebody else prayed for her, she got instantly healed in the meeting. Now I got to begin to wonder. I'm just not ready, Lord. It's just not my season. Or any one of the other spiritual sounding excuses we usually give, right? I'm just feeling led. Who else is leading you, son? There are some acts. Are you putting us back under law? No, I'm not. No, I'm not at all. No. Jesus loves you whether you act or not. I'm just telling you, if you want to walk in an adventure, if you personally want to experience the adventure of the Spirit, it's going to require you to have some boldness. Well, okay then. Excuse me. You don't know me. And I was just sitting over there, and I believe God gave me a word for you. Would you mind if I give it to you? Oh, that's phenomenal. We've been praying, asking God. I'm a retired pastor. Yeah, please. So we're going to close the sermon, and I'm going to invite you right now. The next 5 minutes is beautiful. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'd come up, please. And the next 5 minutes is a beautiful time for us, because I am going to ask, because I trust Holy Spirit. I know for a fact that the weaknesses in my communication, the lack of my ability to convey what I feel like he's saying, he's going to make up all the difference, and he's going to do it specifically with you in mind. So I'm going to ask the worship team just to play one worship song, and they're just going to play it in the background. But I want you to sit back, and I'm going to ask that if you put those questions up, please, Lynette. And I'm going to invite you to just consider some of these questions. Maybe if you have a phone, you can take it out and type the answers in, or if you have a piece of paper, you can write them down. But those, the top five are the things that Deuteronomy says you should remember. And maybe you don't have to get one for everyone, but maybe in one of those areas, the Lord will provoke you to say, hey, son, daughter, remember what I did? And usually when I do this, it's amazing, it's astounding to me, the massive miracles that have so easily slipped my mind. And I go, Lord, how could I have forgotten? And maybe there's something stirred in you this morning when you said, you know what, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to expect more than I've been expecting. I'm going to change my expectancy bias when I look at God. And is there anything that He's showing you to do? That call to do something, it carries no condemnation with it. It just carries massive offer and opportunity. So the worship team are going to lead us. I'm going to invite you to take the next 3 minutes, sit back and ask Holy Spirit, well, what do you want me to do? What would you like me to remember? What would you like me to believe for? What do you want me to do? So Lord, we come in Jesus' name to ask, would you show us the way, Lord? And would you answer, Lord, Holy Spirit, these questions in our hearts and minds and make it, Lord, a meaningful and impactful time, because we heard from you in Jesus' name.